Good morning.
Good morning.
I thank Brother Burt for offering to get me a glass of water, but it would be all over the floor if I did that, so y'all don't ever have to give me any water. This morning, what the Lord's laid on my heart, and I've got felt like I was confirmed this morning because two of our brothers shared two of the scriptures, Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. We're going to be looking this morning at prophecies fulfilled by Jesus through His birth, during His life on earth, by His persecution and crucifixion, and prophecies either fulfilled or delivered by Jesus Christ Himself. So I just want to look at the uniqueness, and the worship really meant a lot to me this morning on how some of the same thoughts that I've been having, the Lord had laid it on others' hearts as well. So this morning we're going to be going through several scriptures, and I have or a lot of scripture, I should say. And if you cannot keep up with it, you can write down the verses if you want to, or I can give them to you later if you're interested. And I just want us to focus on, try to put myself in this position. What are the chances that anybody else could be the Messiah? What are the chances, the probability that anybody else could be the Messiah? Looking at the scripture and looking at the fulfillment that we see in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's just a blessing to me this morning that we had two children that have already found that out, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but through Him. So I'm just rejoicing with the parents this morning. I remember when Jenna and Jacob accepted Christ, and what a peace that gives to a parent's heart when they do that. Okay, we're going to start this morning with prophecies fulfilled by Jesus' birth. The first verse we're going to look at is Isaiah 7:14. We're looking at the virgin birth, and try to keep in the back of your mind that we're trying to show the uniqueness of Christ through prophecy. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. So we see here, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And then we see in Matthew chapter 1, the fulfillment. Behold, the virgin, 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So we see here the uniqueness, starting right off at the start, with Jesus' birth, a virgin birth. And we could stop right there. That eliminates all of us right there. The miracle in His birth. Then going over to Micah chapter 5, 1 and 2, we see the place, a small place where Jesus was born. Out of all the places in the world, Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, 1 and 2. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the class of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. We see the fulfillment in Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have came to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So we see here the type of birth, virgin birth, and the specific place that he was born. These prophecies, Isaiah was written between 739 and 686 B.C. So we're talking about hundreds of years, 700 years approximately before it was given. Then Micah, about the same time, 750 to 686 B.C., so over 700 years, the place that he was going to be born. So just think of the chances, hundreds and hundreds of years before the prediction, the prophecy was made, and then hundreds of years later, it was fulfilled. Who else could that be but Jesus? The next one is from Genesis 49:10. The Messiah will come from the tribe of Judah. The Messiah will come from the tribe of Judah. This was written 1445 to 1405 B.C. So we're talking about over 1,400 years from the time of our Savior and 3,500 years from now. Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. And then in Matthew, we see the lineage of Jesus. In Matthew 1:2, Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Then dropping down to verse 16, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom Jesus was born, who was called the Christ. So we can look at his lineage in Matthew and Luke and see that he came from the line of Judah, predicted thousands of years before that he would come, the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. Jeremiah 23:5, we see the Messiah will be a descendant of David, King David. This was written about 600 B.C. Jeremiah 23:5, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Matthew 1:6, in the lineage says, and Jesse, the father of David, the king, and David was the father of Solomon, by the wife of Uriah. So we see here that it was predicted he would be born of a virgin. We see it was fulfilled. We see the exact place that he was going to be born was Bethlehem, and that's where he was born. Jesus was born. We see that he was going to come from the tribe of Judah, and we see in his lineage that he came from the tribe, the line of Judah. And then we also see he's going to be descendant of David, a greater king. Our Savior is the greater king, the greater David, in Matthew 1:6. So we see four prophecies here fulfilled just by his birth, right off the start of his life, his birth. That would negate basically all everybody right there. But we have many more prophecies that God has shared with us. The next prophecies we're going to look at are prophecies fulfilled by Jesus during his life on the earth. During his life on the earth. The first one is Isaiah 40, 1 through 5. Isaiah 40, 1 through 5. That the Messiah would be preceded by a messenger. There was going to be someone that would lay the groundwork and preach, try to make the path straight, tell the people to repent before the Messiah came. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for your God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. We see the fulfillment in Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. A lot of times when a king would come, they would level off the roads. They would make the path straight, so it would be easier for the king to get there. John the Baptist was the predecessor of Christ to try to get the people ready, get their hearts ready for the king to come. And we see that that was fulfilled in John the Baptist coming. The next one's Isaiah 35. The Messiah would perform miracles. This is also picturing into the millennium kingdom, but I believe Christ is also given a preview of that in his life here. Isaiah 35, 4 through 6. The prophecy says, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall see, shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. So we see here that he's going to perform miracles. The eyes of the blind will be opened, ears will be unstopped, lame men will leap, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. We see this in Matthew 9, 1 through 8. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came into his own city. This is the fulfillment. And behold, some people brought a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God, who had given such authority to men. We see here the prophecy fulfilled that he was going to perform a miracle. A lame man got up and walked. We also see that he had the authority to forgive sins, which we know only God can do. He was claiming to be God, our Savior, right there. Then Matthew 9:27 says, "And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David.' When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I'm able to do this?' They said to him, 'Yes, Lord.' Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, be it done to you.' And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, 'See that no one knows about it.' But they went away and spread his fame through all the district." He said the blind we're going to be able to see, and we see through our Savior, he fulfilled that. Matthew 9:32, "As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And the demon had been cast out. The mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled, saying, 'Never was anything like this seen in Israel.'" A man that couldn't talk was made able to speak. Mark 7:31 says, "Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon, the Sea of Galilee, in the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay hands on him. And taking him aside, the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to them, 'Ephphatha,' that is, 'be opened.' And his ears were opened and his tongue was released and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, 'He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute to speak.'" So we see another prophecy that he is going to be able to do miracles. And our Lord and Savior came and he met each one of those. The lame man walked. The blind man was able to see. The mute was able to speak. The deaf was able to hear. We see this prophecy fulfilled in Christ. He's unique. He was able to do it. He is our Lord and Savior. The next one, Zechariah 9:9, the Messiah would enter Jerusalem while riding on a donkey. Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This is in Zechariah. Written, I don't have it written down here, but hundreds of years before. And then we see Luke 19. "And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen." Zechariah prophesied that our Messiah would come on a colt, a donkey, and we see that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. John 4:19-26, Jesus proclaims that he's the Messiah. A lot of times he would not do this because it wasn't the proper time. He didn't want him to raise him up as an earthly king. He was a spiritual king. But in John 4:19-26, to the woman he said, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And then right here, Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. Jesus proclaimed to be the Messiah himself to this lady. He fulfilled this all throughout the four Gospels and through our New Testament, fulfilled it by his sinless life, his death, and resurrection from the dead. He fulfilled what he said. He was able to, it's kind of like the saying, people say, well, I'm from Missouri, show me. He was able to back up what he said by his life, his death, and his resurrection. The next prophecy I want to look at is Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. A son is given, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. A child is born, a son is given. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. We see that a son will be given, that he will set up a kingdom that will last forever. And we see here that God did give up His only Son, and that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. The next prophecy, Isaiah 53, 1 through 3, the Messiah would be rejected. We read this morning. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. So hundreds of years before, it was prophesied that the Messiah, you wouldn't think that the Messiah would be like this, but the people were going to despise him. And then in John 1:9, it says, The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Then again in John 12:37, though he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he had heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So we see here that the Messiah was going to be rejected. They weren't going to believe him. The majority of the people were not going to accept him. And we see that that was fulfilled in Jesus' life. So far we've looked at Jesus' birth and how it was the prophecy had been shown through that and fulfilled through his life. And then also we have seen how in his life itself that he had fulfilled the prophecy. The next section I'll look at is the Bible prophecies fulfilled by persecution and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Starting with Psalm 41, verse 9. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. In the Psalms, thousands of years before, it was predicted, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. Then we see the fulfillment in John 13:18. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the Scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Matthew 26:47 says, While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer has given them a sign, saying, "The one I kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on him and seized him. So we see that it was predicted, prophesied, that a friend was going to betray him. And we see that it was fulfilled, a bad fulfillment, but Judas fulfilled that and given up his friend, or what should have been his friend, that they had been together for 3 years. And Judas knew the miracles he performed and the life that Christ had lived, and he still betrayed him. So he's betrayed by a friend. In Zechariah 11:12-13, Zechariah foreshadowed the betrayal of Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. This was the cost of a slave that had been gored through by an ox. 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah 11:12. "Then I said to them, 'If it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them.' And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, 'Throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them.'" Being sarcastic, it's not a great price. "So I took 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter." Then hundreds of years later, Matthew 26:14, "Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him." Matthew 27:5 says, "And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, 'It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since this is blood money.' So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day." Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. Now notice here, this was interesting to me, that this was actually from Zechariah. And then here in Matthew it says, "This was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, 'And they took 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by the sons of Israel. And they gave him for the potter's field, and the Lord directed me.'" The reason it says Jeremiah here, the way I understand it, is that he was the first one of the prophets. So sometimes they would group the whole group of prophets by the first one. And that name, that prophet was Jeremiah. Even though it was written in the book of Zechariah, they just called the whole group of the prophets by the first book sometimes Jeremiah. So this is not a contradiction or a mistake in the Word of God. We know that. Okay, so we see here that Zechariah foreshadowed, predicted the Messiah would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave that had been gored. And then we see that that's what Judas was paid. And then later it was bought a field, potter's field, for people that strangers in the land were buried there. The next one is Isaiah 56:7. Jesus was spat on and beaten. And then we see, even though this was a tough thing for him to do, as we heard this morning, his main object, he loved us, we know that, but even more than that, he loved the Father. He set his face to go to Jerusalem and to do his Father's will. Isaiah 56:6-7. "I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame." We see it fulfilled in Matthew 26:67. "Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him." And then as far as setting his face and like a flint, in Luke 9:51, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." It was said that he was going to be spit on, mocked. We see that that's what happened in Matthew. And then we see that he was going to set his face to Jerusalem. No matter what was happening, he was going to do his Father's will. And that's what he did, as we see also in Matthew. We see also in Isaiah 53:7, which we read this morning, 53:7, "God's servant would be silent before his accusers." Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. The fulfillment is in Matthew 27:12. But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even a single charge, so the governor was greatly amazed. We see that it was prophesied that he wasn't going to try to speak up and talk his way out of something. Even though he was falsely accused, he was just going to sit there and take it because he knew that that was the Father's will. And we see that that's what he did. We know in Isaiah 53:4-6 that it was predicted that God's servant would die for our sins. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The fulfillment we see in 1 Peter, as Peter describes it, 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. We see that it was predicted in Isaiah hundreds of years before that the Messiah was going to die for our sins. Even though the Jews, for the most part, missed that, they couldn't understand how the Messiah was going to die. They were looking for an earthly king. That we see it was even predicted in Isaiah that he would have to die for the people's sins. And we see all throughout the Gospels in the New Testament that that's what he did. He died for us. We see in Psalms 22:16, which was written, I think, about 1,000 years before Jesus lived, and at least 600 years before they even knew what crucifixion was. So this is pretty amazing to me. Before they even anybody had come up with the evil thing of crucifixion for execution, Psalm 22:16 says, "For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet." Hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented as a form of execution, we see here that it's described in the Psalms that his hands and his feet were going to be pierced. The fulfillment is John 19:18. "Then they crucified him and with the two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water." So we see he's crucified and then also pierced in the side. And then in John 19:37, and again another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." 1,000 years before it was predicted, he was going to be pierced through his hands and through his feet. And we see that that is what happened. So we're looking at the uniqueness of our Messiah, the uniqueness of Christ, and how there could only be one. We looked this morning in Revelation. Who can open the scroll? Who is worthy to open the scroll? They looked around. There was no one. There was no one that could open up. And finally, the Lamb stood up, and he was the one that could do it. Only him. No one else. We see in Isaiah 53:12 that he was numbered with the transgressors. Isaiah 53:12. "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." So we see here that it was predicted, prophesied, that the Messiah would be numbered with the transgressors, the people that were truly guilty of crime. Matthew 27:38 says, "Then the two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left." We see that that came to pass. He was numbered with the transgressors. Isaiah 53:9 says, "And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth." We see the prediction here that he was going to be buried with the rich. Matthew 27:57, "When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud. and laid it in his own tomb, the rich man's tomb, which he had cut in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. So even though he was killed, crucified with the robbers, he was buried in a rich man's tomb, just like it said. When you read that at first, you think, well, that's not going to happen. Why would he be killed with the robbers, then buried in the rich man's grave? And then God works it all out to fulfill the Scripture. Okay, the next section I want to look at is Bible prophecies either fulfilled or delivered by Jesus Christ Himself. And these I thought were very interesting here. Matthew 20, verse 17. Matthew 20, verse 17. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, He took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way He said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and deliver Him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and He will be raised on the third day." So Jesus was going up, and He prophesied, He predicted what was going to happen. He's telling His disciples, "We're going to go up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they're going to condemn me to death. They're going to hand me over to the Gentiles, the Romans, and I'm going to be mocked and flogged and crucified, but then I'm going to raise again the third day." And we see that this is what happened in all four Gospels, that there's a record of that, that that's exactly what happened. Matthew 16, 17 through 18, Jesus told Peter that the church would survive and thrive. That the church would survive and thrive. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock," his faith, not that Peter was the rock, but in the faith that he had, "I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Here we see the Romans, during this time, were persecuting the Christians, killing them, feeding them to the lions, making a sport out of them. We see now the Roman Empire has fallen, but the church has spread across the world. And that human thinking wouldn't have thought that there was a small number to start with. They were being persecuted, being killed. And now the Roman Empire that was so great has been laid low, and Christianity has spread across the globe. Just how wonderful that is to see how God can work in spite of men trying to thwart His promises, how He can overcome that. The next one I would like to look at is 2 Samuel 7:16. The line of kings from David would endure forever. The line of kings, we looked at this a little bit. The line of kings from David will endure forever. 2 Samuel 7:16. In your house, David's house, in your kingdom shall be made sure forever before Me. Your throne shall be established forever. Luke 1:31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. It was prophesied in Samuel 1000 B.C., 1000 years before Christ, that the Messiah would come from David and his kingdom would never end. We see here in Luke that God will give him the throne of his father David, and there will be no end to it. This kingdom will last forever. Even though there's been a break in the line, David, and then I think it was, don't quote me on this, maybe 100, 200 years of his line, then it stopped. This is talking about in the future, Christ, who is from the line of David, will set up a kingdom, and there will be no end to it. So that's what it's talking about, eternal kingdom. Okay, the next one is Matthew 28:16-20, very familiar verse, the Great Commission. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That sounds like a major task that he's given them. But we see Paul and the other disciples gave up their lives. Most of them, it's believed, died in this commission that they were directed to go out and to share the gospel throughout. They gave up their lives to spread the gospel throughout the Roman Empire, Africa, Asia, Europe, and now it is spread to us. And this is amazing for me to think. It just thankful that, for this commission, because it spread to us 2,000 years later. And I looked this up. About 6,000 miles away from Jerusalem, Reidsville is about 6,000 miles away. And we're all a testimony of this commission right here, that these apostles were willing to go out and tell others about their Savior. And that's a commission we know is to us as well, that we're to go out and tell others about Christ and His love for us. He was willing to die for us. He gave this commission. They followed it. There may be somebody. Sometimes we think, well, it can't be me. He can't use me. But He can. Through His Holy Spirit, He could reach somebody else. And maybe they could be sitting here, maybe 6,000 miles away, because of us giving a witness and a testimony. Think of the ones that are going overseas. Bethany and Wayne and Hillary going to the far ends of the earth to share Christ, to follow this directive right here by our Lord and Savior. The next one is Isaiah 49:6. God's salvation will be for the Gentiles, not just for the Jews. I'm also thankful for that. Isaiah 49:6. He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Then Acts 13:44, the fulfillment. "The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" So we see the fulfillment that it was to the Jews first, but then He was going to make it to the Gentiles, to us, the ones that are not Jews. He was going to spread it out to them. And we see it fulfilled here in Acts, when we see that Paul was preaching and the Jews were contradicting him, making fun. They were jealous. Then they said, "Well, we taught it to you first. You didn't accept it. Then it's going to the Gentiles." Thank the Lord that He loved the little dogs, the Gentiles, and was willing to give to Him, to them, to us. Next, Luke 21:33, Jesus said His words would never be forgotten. Never be forgotten. I really like this one. Luke 21:33, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." My words will not pass away. Just think about this. Think about this. He said His words are never going to pass away. Parts of the Bible have been translated into 2,479 languages. One of the two New Testaments has been translated into 1,168 languages, and the full Bible has been translated into 451 languages. Now, some people call this a language, some people call it a dialect, so these are just estimates. And it's thought to be over 6 billion Bibles have been sold. 6 billion. So, to me, that's amazing how God has protected His Word and it's spread throughout the world. We know that it's not read. We don't read it like we should, and people don't read it like we should. But we know that it's been spread, and the people that it's not allowed, maybe in China or different countries, they appreciate it, I think, more than we do. And my mom's been over to China several times, And for them to get a Bible is a precious thing. And they maybe have to tear out and just have part of it and read it. But for Jesus to say His words will never be forgotten, and we see the fulfillment all around us, all of us that have a Bible, the people around the world, 6 billion, His words will never be forgotten. Just think about myself, for you, for someone to have what you say, 6 billion. I mean, that's beyond comprehension to me that somebody would have that many. But I'm so thankful that they have that, because it's the words of eternal life, that that was kept and prospered around the earth. Okay, in closing, in light of these prophecies being fulfilled by Jesus, what is your decision? What is your decision? Will you accept Him or reject Him? Let's close by seeing what Peter had to say after spending 3 years up close with Jesus in John 6:67. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Some of His disciples that were on the fringes, they had left Him. He's saying to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." We have believed and come to know that You are the Holy One of God. We see through Scripture, and I know most of the people here have already realized that He's the One. He's the One. There's nobody else. If there is one here today, though, that has not made that decision, my prayer is that today will be the day of salvation, that you'll turn your life over to Him. There's nobody that could have met all these prophecies. How can you arrange where you're going to be born, how you're going to be born? There's no way to make that up. He is the Messiah. He is our Savior. And my encouragement to the believers is that we'll go out and tell others about this One. That's the only One that could ever be our Savior. He met every prophecy and fulfilled it. And I'm so thankful for that. Just to, since we have a minute, I didn't know if I'd have time, but this song came to me this morning. And then when our brother Jeff was reading in Revelation, when asked someone to come and open the scroll, there was not one there. This song came to my mind. "There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else could heal all our soul's diseases. No, not one. No, not one. No friend like Him is so high and lowly. No, not one. No, not one. And yet no friend is so meek and lowly. No, not one. No, not one. There's not an hour that He is not near us. No, not one. No, not one. No night so dark but His love can cheer us. No, not one. No, not one. Did ever saint find a friend, this friend forsaken? No, not one. No, not one. Or sinner find that he would not take him? No, not one. No, not one. Was e'er a gift like the Savior given? No, not one. No, not one. Will He refuse us a home in heaven if we've accepted Him? No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide us till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one." Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the Scripture that You have prophesied about Your Son. We thank You that He's the fulfillment of it. There's no doubt that He was who He said He was. There's no way that all these things could happen by chance. We know that He is the only One that can save us. He's the only One that we can put our trust in for eternal life. He's the One. Help us to be willing to go and tell others what we have found out, what You have opened our eyes to, opened our hearts to, that He is our Savior. He is the Messiah. Help us to be willing to go out and to share and bring others in. We thank You for these 2 young ones, Olivia and Levi, that have given their life to Christ. I just pray that You'll continue to be with these young ones and help them to have soft hearts, that they will come to know Your Son, our Lord and Savior, as their personal Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.